In this week's reading of Peter by Alexander White, one of the great expositors of the 1800s, he has a book on the characteristics and attitudes and personalities of men in the Bible. I took up this book this week and read the autobiography of Peter the Rock. And in studying Peter, we find that Peter is such a man that is always boisterous, always getting himself in trouble. Peter, always asking questions. And even though Peter was such a type of a man, yet Peter had a heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. By reading his letter this week, it's just an incredible letter that he writes to us here in 2 Peter. I don't know if you understand, but 1 and 2 Peter are one of the most richest letters in the New Testament written in the Greek language. When you read each word, there's a definition in each word. You could actually give a sermon for each word that Peter writes here because of the definition that he brings to us. The problem with our English language is that in the Greek vocabulary, there's 25,000 words that you can choose from to really develop the terminology of these words that are given to us in the Bible. And so when you study Peter and Peter is writing, you have to understand that Peter, first of all, now is writing under heavy circumstances. Peter is writing as his time is very limited now. The Lord has prophesied years ago that Peter was going to be killed. He was going to be martyred for Jesus Christ. That time now is approaching. Peter now begins to write his last three chapters in this epistle before he is killed. At this point in time, the Romans were very oppressive to the Jews. Many people were suffering through persecution, heavy trials. Many were being killed because they would proclaim to be Christians. Even during this time when Peter writes, there was approximately about 6 million slaves in the Roman Empire. And you think about what a servant is. And when you study the scriptures and you read the letter of Peter, you come to a place where if you were to take the subject up, what the theme of this lesson this morning, as you look at chapter 1, 2, and 3, you would have to say that Peter is writing with an urgency concerning the last things, the last days. Everyone in this room or this building this morning, everyone outside of this building, one day will have his last words. Everyone comes to that place in his life or her life. There will be a day when you will do your last thing, and then the judgment comes. Peter understands that he is going to die. The time is approaching. And if we can really reflect backwards a little bit, remember that in the 21st chapter of John's Gospel, right before Jesus Christ had ascended to heaven, he already had died and resurrected, and now he was here for 40 days. And in speaking to Peter, he came one day and he spoke to Peter and he said, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter responded by saying, "Lord, you know that I love you." He said, "Feed my sheep." Now there are two Greek words there that are used in the Greek language for love. Peter responded, Jesus said, "Peter, do you agape me? Do you really, truly love me with God's love?" And Peter responded by saying, "Lord, you know that I admire you. I am fond of you." Three times Jesus Christ asked Peter. The third time Jesus Christ had to lower himself to the level of Peter and say, "Peter, do you admire me?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I admire you. Then feed my lambs and my sheep." So many times when we read autobiographies of people, Even though they are such great people, these same people had their faults and failures. Everyone in this room today, in this building, has some type of a problem or fault in their life that they're dealing with this morning. But one of the greatest things about Christianity, it is the grace that has been given to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. For God is not looking for perfect people. He's looking for people that are willing to submit their lives to Jesus Christ and are willing to give all their life to Him. This is such a man, Peter. Peter begins by writing in chapter 1, beginning with verse 1 in a salutation, beginning with verse 1 and 2. He begins identifying himself as the writer. Now, to us, it's kind of weird, if you want to put it that way, because, you know, when we write a letter, we never put our name until the end of the letter. Among the Greeks, they always would write, and among the Jews, when you would write a letter, you would always insert your name first. Raul, to the Church of West Covina, beloved in the Lord. You know, and that's the way that the letters were written. And so we see the writer identifying himself as the writer to the letter, but also he gives you his calling and his occupation. And so he identifies himself here as not Peter, but Simon Peter, to totally make him different and to separate him from any other Simon in history. Simon Peter, a bond servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. I love that introduction. Because here we really see the heart of Peter. We see the heart of Peter as a shepherd. We see the heart of Peter as a Christian, as a believer. Peter calling himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ, which was a calling of God, not because I wanted to come to Jesus Christ, but He put the call in my life and I submitted my life to Him through obedience. Why? Because I love Him. Not because I have to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ, but because I want to be His slave. In the Old Testament, according to the law, a master would possess a slave for 6 years. And after 6 years of that master possessing his slave, the master, according to the Levitical law, was given the opportunity to the servant to go ahead after the 6 years and give him the opportunity to leave his master and to go free. At that time and point in time, the servant would have to make up his mind and make a choice either to depart or to stay. If that servant thought that his master was a great master and he had fallen in love with that master, then the servant would come to that master and would say, "Master, I love you and I don't want to leave you, but I want to stay with you and be your bond servant." At that point, the servant with the master would go to the doorpost of the house. And the servant would lay his head down to the doorpost, inclining as he would put his right ear to the doorpost. And then the master would drill a hole through the ear and put an earring on the servant's ear. And that would make him a servant by choice. Because he loved his master, now I am serving him. It wasn't out of duty, but out of submission of love. This is what Peter tells us about Jesus Christ. Simon Peter is a bondservant of Jesus Christ because he loves Jesus Christ. He's not burdened because he's going to die. He's not murmuring or complaining. He understands the cost of relationship with Jesus Christ. He understands the cost of discipleship. I don't think that many people today really understand the cost of discipleship, what it is to be a real disciple of Jesus Christ. First of all, Jesus, in speaking in the Gospels, in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16, about verse 24,
Jesus comes to the disciples and he says, if any man desires to follow me, he must first deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If anybody loves his life, he shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for me shall find it. And then he says, how much will you give in exchange for your soul? And these questions lead us to an examination of a real commitment to Jesus Christ. How in the world this morning, you know, how do you see yourself this morning in the kingdom of God in your commitment to Jesus Christ? Because if you say that you're a bondservant of Jesus Christ, I have to ask you one question. Are you obedient? Do you find true fulfillment in your life through the love and the joy and the peace that Jesus Christ brings to his servants? For that is what Peter is teaching us here. Peter is teaching us about being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. If anyone wants to come after me, let him die to himself. Forget about your self-desires. Take up your cross. The cross was the instrument of death. And then, follow me. Whoever loves mother and father or brother or sister more than me, he's not worthy of me. I wonder this morning, what is really holding you back from a true commitment to Jesus Christ? Is it the sin of pleasure? Is it the sin of covetousness? Is it the sin of loving your wife or your husband or your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your children or your job or any other thing more than God? I hope not. Because then you don't really experience the love of God. You see, God has called me and chosen me in Himself because He loves me so much that He wants to use my life for His glory. And I don't have to be perfect. God uses imperfect people. Imperfect people that are willing to give their life to Jesus Christ. Once you make up your mind and you really want to follow Jesus Christ, not only will you become a servant of Jesus Christ, but then God will give you your calling. Everyone has a calling. The calling of Peter here is not only to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ, but also to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. One to be called out. Peter was called to minister to the Jews. Peter also was called by God to die for the kingdom of God. He was elected by choice to be a martyr. And when you begin to see the calling of Peter, you begin to see the greatness of God. As God chose Peter and as God chose you and chose me to be his servant. So Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. One of the problems that I see today in ministry is that a lot of people in full-time ministries do not really understand the ministry. Many people think that being in the ministry, you know, to be a servant, really is, you know, to do like everybody else does. And last week we hit that. That really, in order for me to be a servant or a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is not a job, it is a calling of God. It comes with the calling and the anointing in my life, as God uses me. Which means, I don't get paid by the hour, I am already on salary. I don't get any extra points or extra benefits for somebody getting saved. But the reason that I serve Him is because I love Him. And that's why I do what I do. The ministry to me is not a burden. To me it's a joy. to see people get saved, to see people's lives change, to see young people grab that same vision and God to use those young people in ministry. And yet to so many people, not even in ministry, you know, being a Christian becomes a burden. And yet Jesus said, there is no burden. My burden is light. God will never ask you to do anything in your life that, first of all, He has not anointed and blessed to give to you. It is not a burden to serve God. It is a true blessing to know Him and to know the power of His resurrection in my life. And look at the recipients now. In verse 1, He says, to those who have obtained like precious faith. This is a word that Peter gets stuck on. He loves this word. You know, here's Peter declaring it. To those who have obtained, and again, this word obtained means to receive. To those who have received like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. The word precious here in the Greek means valuable or costly. It is something of great value. Something that costs more than whatever you buy at Nordstrom's. It is very valuable in the thing that God has given to us. And we know that salvation came as a gift to us by putting our trust and faith in Jesus Christ, which He gave to us. So it becomes precious in our life because it is the gift of God given to us. And so to those who are obtained or have received like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, and we know that no one can receive this righteousness unless it is by faith in Jesus Christ. For my righteousness is as filthy rags, but the righteousness that Jesus Christ gives to me can come only by faith in Him. And then the greeting, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now, notice that the Lord, using Peter and John and all these guys writing these letters, that He never says grace and peace be subtracted or be divided. It's always adding or multiplying in the kingdom of God. It is never subtraction or division. It's always giving, always increasing in the kingdom of God. And here Peter makes a real definite statement in the greeting. He says, now look, I want you to receive not only the grace of God, but the peace that passes all understanding. I want it to be multiplied to you. How? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. How do I receive this grace and peace? By the knowledge which comes through the Word of God. By knowing Him. That's the important thing. There are many people that really don't know how to study the Bible. Some people read the Bible by devotional ways and means. Some look at it as a documentary. Some look at it as, you know, as just men's words. But to really study God's Word, it takes time and it takes sweat. It takes a lot of sweat. Paul tells us that to Timothy in 2 Timothy. And yet, it is interesting that when you do some surveys and you talk to Christians, it seems like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and the occults know more about their religion than we know about our own Christianity and our Savior. Why? Because we don't study God's Word. We don't really pray. We don't really study for God to enlighten our minds and eyes to the knowledge of the truth. Reading the Word of God is not just reading it and reading your 5 chapters a day like you take a vitamin a day, you know. But it's not only reading, making observations, making examinations, coming up with conclusions to the questions and answers. Campbell G. Morgan says in one of his commentaries that before you should ever teach a book, you should read that book more than 100 times. to really know it. That's pretty heavy. How many times have you read through the Bible? How many times have you read Peter this week? To really know what God is talking about in the scriptures, because he wants to enlighten our minds and hearts. And you see, Peter here is trying to share in his greeting the importance of the grace of God, but the peace that God gives to you through the grace of God, and how this grace and peace is multiplied to you by the teaching of God's holy word through the knowledge of Jesus Christ and God our Savior. This is the only way that a child of God can grow as a Christian. You cannot grow by watching TV programs and hearing tapes and going to every type of service through emotionalism. It is by the teaching of the Word of God. It is by the applying the Word of God in my life as I have heard the sermon. Now I go back to examine it, to investigate it, to take it apart. So that God now can speak to my own life and I can know him in the power of his resurrection. And then in verse 3 after the greeting, he comes now and he begins with an exhortation to spiritual growth. I really believe that one of the problems in so many churches today is spiritual growth. This is one of the reasons there's so much carnality. There are a lot of churches that are starving to death, spiritually speaking. And yet one of the emphasis all the way through the New Testament and through the Old Testament, it is upon the teaching of God's holy word. So important to be fed, spiritually speaking. And so Peter says here, as his divine power has given to us all things through the Holy Spirit that pertain to life in godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue. Notice that. Everything that I have received from the Lord, man, has come through the divine power of the Holy Spirit as he has inspired his word as I read it and study it. I believe the promises of God. There is a lot of promises for us in the scriptures that God wants to give to you if you read the scriptures. And he continues, watch, verse 4. He says, by which have been given to us through the word exceedingly and great and precious. There's that word again, precious, valuable, costly, what? Promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Notice that the word of God will keep you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, will keep you from what? From being in the world. From falling into sin. The reason we fall into sin is because we haven't spent time with God. We are weak. We have no strength, spiritually speaking. We have no power to resist the devil. And so when the enemy sees our defenses down, then he comes and he puts an attack upon our lives. And because we don't know the word of God, we do not know how to fight him off. And yet, when we see the life of Jesus, Jesus fought him off by declaring, it is written in God's word, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. 3 times he came back with the word of God to resist the devil. I think also, as Peter is writing here in the middle of the verse where he says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, that also the way to keep myself out of the flesh is to walk in the Spirit, but to walk in the Spirit, I must study God's holy word in him. I must know the word of God, because in the word of God, I find precious promises for me. In those promises, God tells me how he will keep me, how he will watch over me, how he will defeat the enemy for me. He will tell me many things that I can be blessed with as a child of the light. And yet, to so many people today, they really have an escape, but they have fallen into sin. And so those beautiful promises that God has given to us, they cannot enjoy, because they're living the life of disobedience instead of the life of submission and obedience to God through the Spirit of God. That's the difference. And then Peter, in verse 5, speaks now concerning spiritual growth, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, notice, add, again, here is multiply, now add. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Seven things, seven attributes he gives to you concerning your Christian life. Now check this out, because this is important. He says, if you're really growing by the word of God, then these things will be added unto you. What's going to be added unto my life? First of all, faith with virtue. The word virtue here in the Greek literally means goodness or moral excellence. Moral excellence will be given to my life as I put my faith in Jesus Christ. And through moral excellence, more knowledge. And the more knowledge, the more self-control. And the more self-control, perseverance, which means endurance or patience. And through patience and endurance, guess what? I get to have godliness in my life. I become more like God. Notice what he says about the child of light. And through godliness, then I have also brotherly kindness for other people. The love of Christ dwells within me. But watch the warning, verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren or, literally, useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who is lacking in these things is short-sighted and also has blindness in his life, and he forgot what he was cleansed from his old sins. Isn't that interesting? Anyone here today that is not walking in the Spirit, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, then you have forgotten where Jesus Christ purchased you from. What Peter is saying is, you're cheapening the grace of God. You're using the grace of God as an excuse, as a cloak for your sins. You know what also I see here? Notice in verse 9, he says, for he who lacks these things, number one, is what? Short-sighted, which speaks what? Spiritual blindness. Notice that we lose the sense of the eternal and we put our eyes upon the temporal. And that's why we become blind. That's the problem with so many people today. You're looking at the temporal, the what I want now. You're not really looking at the eternal, what God has for you if you're obedient. And so many people have fallen away from the faith. Now, the reason he's bringing these things up here is because in chapter 2, he's going to deal with false teachers and false prophets. And he's trying to tell these Christians, look, you guys, don't get deceived by these false teachers and false prophets that suck you away from the faith. But if you know the Word of God, if you walk in the Spirit, nobody's able to move you. Because you're being obedient to the things of God. Remember, you were cleansed, you were purchased not with silver and gold, but you were purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That is really costly. That is really valuable. And for me as a child of the light to go back into the world and do the things that the world is doing is to spit on the face of God. After he's done so much for me, it's an insult, Paul says in Romans chapter 5 through 8. It's an insult in Hebrews chapter 6 and 10. You insult the Lord Jesus Christ in his grace and his love that he has so richly given to you, as you have not had to pay for it, but he paid with his blood. It didn't cost you anything. You came by faith, and he received you. And then check this out. Verse 10. Pretty heavy verse. Because now in verse 10, he tells you and he gives you the condition of our security in Jesus Christ. Now because of this, therefore, takes you back to the previous verses. Brethren, speaking to Christians, be even more diligent. Now, if you're a Christian and you know these things, then you have to be more diligent to your calling. The word diligent here in the Greek means to speed or to be eager. Or, literally, to be more ahead with eagerness. To be more eager than anybody else to satisfy the will of God in my life. Are you eager? Knowing and recognizing what Jesus Christ has done for you and the price he's paid for you and me. And this is what he's trying to get across. Therefore, my brethren, be even more diligent now to make your call and election sure. You don't want to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You want to make sure you know in whom you believe in. For if you do these things, you will never fall. You will never stumble. If you do these things, what things? The things he's talked about in chapter 1, going backwards. If you get into the Word, if you believe God's promises, if you walk in the Spirit, you're never going to fall. But if you don't, then you're going to fall. And your fall will be great. And then watch this. This is heavy. Verse 11. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he says, now don't forget that everything you're doing today, one day you're going to reign with Jesus Christ in the kingdom age. Man, that changes my whole perspective. Because what you do now in the flesh is going to die. It's of no value. The only things that count, you know, in my life and in your life should be the things of God. I can't believe how fast life goes by. And it's incredible because when you begin to see your life, you know, and you look at, you know, your life as it's now, you know, you're heading towards the cross, you're heading towards the end, the time is short, then your whole perspectives change. It is no longer I that liveth, but it is him that liveth in me and works through me. That's the key. Don't get so anchored to this world that you lose vision of God. In what he has for you in this life. It's too short. Too short. And yet God wants to use your life and he wants to use my life. Peter believes so much in this that he spends 4 verses in telling you that he has to remind you. Even when I die, I'm still going to send somebody to remind you of these things. Donkey, learn by repetition. We're all donkeys. So listen to what Peter says. Verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present too. Now he says, I know you're in Bible study. I know you're reading, but I don't care. I'm still going to tell you. It's like Charles Spurgeon. One time, a young man came to him and said, excuse me, Dr. Spurgeon, you've been preaching this sermon now for the last week, every day. When are you going to change your message? And Spurgeon turned to him and said, I'll change my message when you change your life. That's so true. It's a true thing. Why does God have to remind us? Because we don't change. We forget. He has to continue to remind us of these things. And then he says in verse 13, yes, I think it's right as long as I am in this body to stir you up by reminding of you. Which he says, look, you guys, I'm not going to be around forever. And I tell you the same thing with me. I'm not going to be around forever to exhort you and to feed you the word of God. Someday somebody will replace me. Someday I will retire. I will be in the presence of Jesus Christ. Short timer or long timer, it doesn't really matter. We're all in that situation. And as a shepherd, as a pastor, teacher, I have to remind you because I care for your souls. I feel like Peter, you know, I'm getting ready to put off this tent. I feel my time is short. Whether God's going to move me on or whether God's going to take me home or whatever God's going to do, I live in that expectancy every day. You see, we have to live one day at a time for Jesus Christ. Our vision, our hope has to be for Him so that He can continue to bless and to anoint and use our lives. And this is what Peter is trying to say. Verse 14, knowing that surely I must put off this tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me in John 21, 18 and 19. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure you that I always have a reminder of these things after my decease. He says, even when I die, I'm going to send somebody else to remind you. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables or stories when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we're eyewitnesses to His majesty. Now He gives you His personal testimony to what He saw with Jesus Christ up on the Mount of Transfiguration where He saw Jesus. And how He received, notice, for He received from God the Father honor and glory. Jesus is real. I was there. I saw Him. I spoke with Him. I even opened my mouth and I said, Lord, why don't we build 3 tabernacles and let's stay here? And Jesus said, Peter, keep quiet. Don't talk. Peter remembers all his failures. But he's trying to share his heart. Look, I am an eyewitness of what I saw. I heard the voice of God speaking to the Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And Peter says, please hear me out. I want you to believe my testimony. I want you to believe the word of God. Verse 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came for to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Why was he pleased? Because Jesus was obedient to death. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And then check this out. Right before he closes the chapter 1, he gives you the importance of the word of God. And so we have this prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to listen to as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Peter wants to make sure that you understand that what he has written here, it's not by man, but it's been given by, number one, illumination of the Holy Spirit. It came through the illumination of God's Holy Spirit. Look, man, these are the words of God Himself to you. Secondly, He tells you that it's by revelation. Verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. You've heard people come to you, oh no, I have the only truth. You don't understand it. You shouldn't read the Bible because they'll confuse you. Read the Book of Mormons. That will help you. But don't read the Bible. No, 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 no. The Bible has illumination and it has revelation and it has inspiration. Verse 21. For prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now check this out. I took a class in college, which was a class of liberalism. And when you study liberalism, you have to understand there's also New Orthodoxy, which means there are some people in Bible colleges that teach that the Bible is not the Word of God. They say that the Word of God is written by men, and that the Word of God, because it is written by men, has problems and has faults and has mistakes. But I want to tell you something. It wasn't until the 1500s that men began to translate the word from the Aramaic and the Hebrew and the Greek and from the Latin into the original scriptures that are given to us here by adding chapters and verses, and that is only to help us read the word of God easier. Because if you picked up an original manuscript of the Greek, You probably couldn't even read it because every letter is held together. The phrases and the sentences are not broken down. Everything follows straight. You have to divide it when you read the Greek. Everything was like a book all the way through. And yet when you study the scriptures, yet there are people that will tell you that the Bible has many, many mistakes. You can only believe part of the Bible. No, no, you can believe the whole Bible. I stick 100% to the Bible. Because it has been illuminated, it has revelation, and it has inspiration. Not perspiration. Inspiration. That's what the seminaries have, perspiration. And they stink. And it's important that you understand that we don't worship this book. We worship the person of Jesus Christ in this book. We worship the God of this book, not the book. And there's a Swedish proverb that says this: this book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book. And that is so true. I pray that as you sit down to study God's word, that you ask God. You don't need a private teacher to teach you the Bible. You can be illuminated. You can have revelation and inspiration as you prayerfully get before the Lord, and He will speak to you through His word, because His word is light, not darkness. Father, we come before You this morning to thank You so much for Your grace and love and mercies. Lord, I pray right now for anyone that is sitting here today that is a natural man that doesn't really know You as Lord and Savior. And Lord, this morning You have spoken to them. And Lord, You have put a great calling on people's lives as You call them unto Yourself, Lord. And this is what Jesus says: come unto Me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. And then Jesus Christ, in the Gospel of John, in chapter 3, He gives the invitation and He tells you plainly. He says this, in speaking to Nicodemus, He says, "Most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is truly born again of the Holy Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Do not marvel, do not be surprised that I say to you, you must be born again. Even as the wind blows here and there, and you hear the sound of it, but you can't see it, so is everyone that is born again of the Holy Spirit. It's a miracle.